That is a comforting thought. Christ is with us to the very end. Certainly, we are grateful for that truth in our lives tonight. Well, if you came for Q&A tonight, Q&A has been delayed. We're not exactly sure when that'll happen. We'll communicate that to you. The reason for the delay is we started working on the bylaw changes, and not all the deacons, they're very busy men. Not all of them can make it to every meeting we had working on the bylaws. And so they had some questions after they were presented to the church last week. And so we spent last Thursday night looking at some of those changes or suggestions and talking about them. And me and the deacons are also going to meet this Thursday night to kind of answer their questions. The good news is the deacons affirm there's nothing unbiblical in the bylaws. There are some changes, though, that we may encounter and want to present. And if we have to reprint, we will. But you can keep the copy that you have or you got last week. It's pretty close. There will maybe be some minor things. And if we do need to do that, you'll know that and get an updated copy. But for tonight, we're going to look at Psalm 37. And when we do have a Q&A, certainly the church will be made aware of that. And any time before a vote, you'll have plenty of notice before that. But for tonight, we're going to delay that and look at Psalm 37. And so if you're going to take your Bibles out, that's where we will be tonight. All that kind of happened on Thursday night, and I had kind of prepared a message for tonight to proceed to Q&A. And so the last time we looked at Psalm 37, and we have looked at it before as a church, one of my application points was always have Psalm 37 on speed dial in your life. And that's true for the Christian, and it's true for the preacher, because I really had to dial this back up and look at it. And though I never preached the same exact message, we have looked at this, but you could take Psalm 37 in your life and truly have it preached to you, or you read it every 6 months. It is such an important chapter in Scripture. Remember, Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 teach the same truth. They teach the same truth in different ways. And David is certainly going to reveal a very important truth to us tonight in Psalm 37. Now, I entitled this, When the Wicked Win. That's been the title I've always used for Psalm 37. But it's a good question in our hearts, because the question before David tonight is, how do righteous people, how do believers react when wicked people prosper in the world? Whether it's material prosperity, whether it's through their own scheming and lying, how does a believer react? And what keeps us anchored when wicked people get ahead in life? And so this is a great psalm. Again, something that I would highly encourage you to keep on speed dial in your life, because it's a truth that you need to return to time and time again. Now, I'm not even at Psalm 37. Let me flip there real quick. But in Psalm 37, you're going to notice, because this morning we literally looked at one verse for the entire time we spent together. But Psalm 37, if you look down through the entire psalm, you're going to see 40 verses for us to cover. So going at the pace of one verse an hour, that means we're going to be here for 40 hours. Just kidding. But we're going to get through all 40 verses. And it's a good practice in our lives. It's a good practice for your preacher. I should be able to preach one verse, but I also be able to preach 40 if necessary. And so we're going to do a big flyover of Psalm 37 tonight. And that's helpful. We won't be able to look at every verse in detail. We're going to read every one, because as we saw this morning, there's power in the Word. And so we're going to read every word and look at it, not to get us started, but we will see every verse. And a lot of it will be familiar to you, because we've looked at this psalm more than once here at Pine Grove. Now, if you notice in Psalm 37, just to remind you, some psalms have inspired titles. Psalm 37, the inspired title that's in the original Hebrew text, is A Psalm of David. Now, in your Bible, you may have a title there by the publisher. This Bible, the publisher entitled Psalm 37, Security of Those Who Trust in the Lord and Insecurity of the Wicked. And that's not in the original Hebrew, but it is a good title for my publisher of Psalm 37. Those who trust in the Lord are secure, and those who are wicked have no security, and who act wickedly have no security. Now, David is a very appropriate author of Psalm 37. We talked this morning about Paul. He was in prison for preaching the word. Paul was a man who experienced injustice in his life because he stuck to the word of God. Paul ends up in prison because he preached the word of God. He called people to obey the word of God. David in the Old Testament is kind of Paul's contemporary. Now, I want to be clear before I say this. David at times, and we know this about David, he was sinful. He committed adultery. He committed murder, among other sins. He was a man of great bloodshed, the Bible describes him. And so when David suffered because of his sin, that's just suffering. When you sin and you feel the consequences of it, that's just. But there also were times in David's life when he obeyed and yet he felt opposition. He goes into, for instance, if you know the story of David, he was anointed king. He goes into the cave where Saul is. David could have killed Saul, but David didn't kill Saul because of he wanted to obey God's word, which said, don't lay your hands on the Lord's anointed. And so David at times obeyed in his life, but he still felt trouble. He still felt opposition. That's just one example. Also, later on in life, David would have that happen in his life. And so David, the Lord inspired David to write Psalm 37. And it's a good help in David's life personally because of the distress he felt at times when he felt unjust opposition. That bothered him. It bothered him to obey and yet feel the weight of the world and the opposition of the world against him. And so Psalm 37 is a product of that. It's instructive to David. It's been instructive to Christians throughout the centuries. It's instructive to us tonight. And so Psalm 37 tonight will answer, why do the righteous suffer while the wicked prosper? Now, as we look at this psalm tonight, it's a very large outline, and there's a lot of verses in each of the outline points, but I'm going to try to make it all helpful for us tonight. And again, we will kind of speed read through this. But hopefully, Lord willing, as we saw this morning, the Word of God is active, and certainly there will be much that we can apply to our hearts from Psalm 37. Let's begin in verses 1 to 11. I call verses 1 to 11, this is my title, take it or leave it, Practices to Keep the Righteous Centered. Practices to Keep the Righteous Centered. David was off-center in his worldview. David was doing right and receiving wrong, and so he's off balance. He's bothered. He's troubled. And so these are some practices we're going to see in verses 1 to 11 to keep the righteous balanced and centered. Now, let's begin in verses 1 to 2, because verses 1 to 2 kind of set up the problem that David's dealing with. And so look at verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. And so in verse 1, we really get the issue of this psalm. David was having trouble when he saw evil men get ahead in life. David was having trouble with that. Now, we need to first of all define some terms here. Who are the evildoer? Who is the evildoer? Who is the wrongdoer? Right, the first line calls him an evildoer. The second line calls him a wrongdoer. Well, I want to define them by Scripture. Right, we may have in our minds who evildoers are, but Scripture tells us exactly who an evildoer is. Here's Psalm 119 on the screen. You can note this in your Bible in your notes. Psalm 119, verse 15. David also wrote this: "Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God." Simply put, an evildoer is someone who prevents another person from obeying the Lord. So David says, get away from me, evildoers, because I want to obey. So you need to depart. That's Psalm 119, verse 15. An evildoer is someone who prevents the obedience of someone else. Proverbs 17:4 is also on the screen. An evildoer is also someone who listens to wicked lips. Look at Proverbs 17:4. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. That's an evildoer in the world, someone who's listening to wicked lips. And we also get another definition in the Bible of an evildoer, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. An evildoer is someone who turns away from the Lord. They turn away from the Lord. You see it right there in Isaiah chapter 1. They are offspring of evildoers, and evildoers are defined as sons who act corruptly. And so David is struggling with these kind of people. He's struggling with evildoers. He's struggling with people who do wrong. And you see very clearly in verse 1, David is fretting because of evildoers. Now, we use that word sometimes in English. If you're real fancy, you say, I've been fretting. In English, it means more along the lines of worrying, anxiety, I fret. But the original Hebrew word here is more closely tied to anger or distress. David was being bothered by evildoers to the point of being distressed by the doings of evil people. And then you also notice something very strange in the second line of verse 2. The Lord tells David, be not envious toward wrongdoers. Now the question may be, why in the world would David be jealous of someone committing sin? Why would David be jealous of someone like this? Where's the jealousy? Well, David would be jealous because he was fearful that these evildoers would get away with their sin. He was fearful that there would be no accountability for these men or ladies in his life. He was fearing that the evildoer would not be exposed. He was jealous that they could cover their sin. And so there's a problem in David's heart. He's bothered, he's distressed, he's fretting, but he's also jealous that the sins of evildoers will never be uncovered. And look, y'all can feel the same tension in your own heart. You see people doing wrong and getting ahead, and you're like, is anybody going to ever catch them? Right? Is their sin going to be exposed? Is anybody going to catch up with them? So David is feeling this tension right here in verse 1. And then in verse 2, the Lord ends David's fear, ends David's fretting and his jealousy. Look at verse 2. Here's what the Lord says about evildoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. You could literally end Psalm 37 with those two verses. Psalm 37 could end right there. David has a problem. Evildoers are getting away with stuff. He's bothered by it. And what does the Lord say? They're going to fade away, David. I mean, the whole principle of Psalm 37 is found in those first two verses. David, don't distress. Don't be bothered by this. Ultimately, they will leave this earth and you will remain. They will be punished and you will be rewarded. Now, that is truly the principle of Psalm 37. While evildoers try to thwart God's plans, God will, in the end, accomplish His purposes. Therefore, God's people can sleep easy. There's no need for fretting or jealousy because God has the last word. Now, thankfully, for our benefit, Psalm 37 doesn't end right there, right? We had the problem. We have the solution. But now in verses 3 to 11, the Lord's going to give David some help, just some practical help, right? You come to church, you realize that sinners do sin, and you realize God will have the final say. But you need help along the way. And so verses 3 to 11, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here, verses 3 to 11 are the help for David. That's why, getting back to our outline, let me go back to it 1 second. These are practices, really verses 3 to 11 are practices to keep the righteous centered. Now, I'm going to go back and show you a chart. If you want this, you can get it. But this is a summary of what we're going to see right here in verses 3 to 11, kind of laid out for us. So how do we get help? There's going to be 11 positive commands and one negative command that's repeated 3 times. And so what is help for David? What is help for us? All right, look at verse 3. So David, how do you deal with people who get ahead? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. I'm glad the Lord didn't stop in verse 2. I'm glad the Lord, in his wisdom, gives us verses 3 to 11, because this is real help for us tonight in Psalm 37. When we deal with people doing wicked things and prospering through wicked actions, verses 3 to 11 keep us balanced and keep us centered. And I'm just going to run through these. They're on the screen, but these are good reminders to put on your fridge every day to remind yourself, to keep yourself balanced. First thing you see, verse 3, you are commanded, church, believer, to trust in the Lord. When wicked people get ahead, when wicked schemes prosper, God's people, we don't trust in wicked people, in wicked things. We don't trust in our own understanding. We trust in the Lord. The wicked is the one who trusts in their ingenuity. They trust in their cleverness, but God's people trust in the Lord. Then you see right after the need to trust in the Lord, there's a command to do good right there in verse 3. And I would tell you tonight, church, there's no greater defense of your life than obedience to the Lord's commands. That defends your life. Obey the Lord and he will be the defender. Do good. Obey the Lord. When evildoers try to prohibit your obedience or try to stop your obedience, the call of Psalm 37 is to obey the Lord even more. The way of obedience is always the way of blessing. The way of disobedience is always the way of cursing. So when evildoers surrounded David, what did the Lord tell him? You trust in me, son, and you keep obeying. And then we see a command to David to dwell in the land. You see that in the end of verse 3. Dwell in the land, David, and cultivate faithfulness. The simple principle for David is this. David, you obey and you enjoy what the Lord has provided for you. You cultivate that faithfulness. You cultivate that obedience to me. And then you see another command in verse 4. How do we deal when wicked people get ahead? We simply delight ourselves in the Lord. That's verse 4. And the Lord will give us the desires of our heart. In other words, find your pleasure in being pleasing to the Lord. Delight yourself in him. Delight yourself in serving him. Delight yourself in obeying him. Don't seek to be pleasing to everybody else. Seek to be pleasing to the Lord. And God will help you deal with wicked people in your life. Then you also see the call to commit your way to the Lord in verse 5. Another call to obedience there. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. Verse 6, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. The Lord's call to David is, look, do right, son, do right. And in the end, your righteous action will be exalted. It will be revealed, while the evildoers are also revealed for their sinful actions. There's a call for believers to commit themselves to the Lord, even when unbelievers don't. And then you see in verse 7, another command, rest in the Lord. The wicked, they never rest. Always trying to get more money, always trying to make more evil plans, always trying to scheme. And yet God's people, what do? We rest in God's goodness. We sit back and enjoy his blessings in our life. We see his hand, a blessing in our lives. David needed to do that. He needed to simply rest in the Lord and wait patiently for the Lord. And then in verse 8, this is a good reminder, church, for all of our hearts. David is also called to cease from anger. Why was David angry? Because evil people were succeeding. Evil plans were moving forward. But David is called, look, don't get angry, David. Even though your anger is rising, your distress is rising, all that anger will do is cause you to do more wrong. You see that in the end of verse 8. Do not fret. Anger only leads to evil doing. So there's a call in our lives not to be angry, but to wait patiently and rest and trust in the Lord. And so what is David waiting for? Why is he resting? He's resting and waiting for the Lord to cut off evildoers. You see that in verse 9. The Lord will cut off evildoers. The Lord will cut off wrongdoers. The Hebrew word for cut off is karath, K-A-R-A-T-H. And it means to cut something down. That same word, karath, in Hebrew, was used in other verses in Scripture. I think the book of Deuteronomy uses that same word for somebody cutting down a tree. That's the picture the Lord wants to put in David's mind. David, I will cut down your enemies. I will cut down those who try to sin against you. David, they will be cut down. So wait on that. Rest in that promise. Hold to that truth. Don't be angry. Don't be jealous. You rest in my sovereignty. You rest in my providence. You rest in the fact that I'm the avenger of all things. And so David here is called to rest and to wait on the Lord to act. And then in verse 10, in verse 11, once evildoers are cut off, David will be rewarded. Verse 10, yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. We see this promise all the time in Scripture. What does God say? God says, I will take what the wicked has, and I will give it to the righteous. There's the balance of power in the world. There's never going to be an equal distribution of wealth. But one day God will take what the righteous, what the wicked has, and he will put it in the possession of the righteous. He will take away the evil plans of the wicked, and he will bring forth the plans of the righteous. Right? This is a promise from God to David. I've told y'all, and I know y'all will probably talk about me tonight, but I used to play poker with my granddaddy. We had that nice round thing where you kept the stacks of chips in. And when I was little, was younger than Johnny, every Friday night, it was me and granddaddy and grandma playing poker. And we brought the chips out, you know, the red, the blue, and the white. And we would play. And they would probably let me win. I get it. That's what you do with the kids. You let them win. You know, and I'd be over there, 7-year-old, a big stack of chips beside me, you know. And in the night, I was like, what do I get? Well, what I got was this. My grandfather would gather all the chips and put them back in the thing, and we'd start over the next Friday night. I didn't really accomplish anything. That's a good picture in our minds. Right? We struggle with the prosperity of the wicked. We struggle when wicked people win in their schemes and plans. But in the end, God collects it all and gives it to the righteous. God has his way. And that brings us peace. That brings us comfort. And David needed to know that. He needed to remember that. He didn't need to fret. He didn't need to be angry. He didn't need to be jealous. He needed to trust in the Lord. He needed to do good. He needed to dwell in the land. He needed to cultivate faithfulness. He needed to delight in the Lord. He needed to commit his ways to the Lord. He needed to rest in the Lord. He needed to wait on the Lord. And one day God would make it all right. That's a comfort for our hearts tonight, right, church? It's a comfort for our hearts. So these, getting back to our outline, these are the practices that keep the righteous centered. This is what keeps us balanced in our lives. Wicked people advance. God has the final say. Now, let's move from some practices to keep us centered to what I call the punishments that will come to the wicked one. As God seeks to comfort David with some things to do, he also seeks to warn the wicked one. Look at verse 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. So David is comforted with some things to do, and now David is comforted with some eternal truths. David gets more detail of what is coming to the wicked, right? Verse 2 says, they'll fade away. But now the Lord goes into more detail on what is coming to the wicked. And so you see right here in verse 12, the first thing that comes to the wicked is that God laughs at their attempts to undo his plans. There's nothing worse than making plans and having people laugh at you. But we see this picture painted all throughout Scripture. Right? The nations rage in Psalm 2. And what does the Lord do? He sits in the heavens and laughs. The nations plot to do evil. What does the Lord do? Sits in the heavens and laughs. The wicked plot to do evil. They commit evil. And what does the Lord do? He sits in the heavens and laughs. In other words, the plans of the wicked will never come to pass, no matter how hard they try, because God is sovereign and He will have His way. He's not swayed by what they plan. God will have His day. Another punishment. Look at verse 14. Another punishment coming to the wicked. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy. That's David. To slay those who are upright in conduct. That's David. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. There's a simple principle of life in the world in which God has made. The evil schemes of the wicked will be used against them. The gossip they spread, the lies they spread, people will spread lies and gossip against them. The wicked schemes they use to make money, those wicked schemes will be exposed and the money will be taken away from them. Again, this is a simple general principle about the universe. Evil schemes used by evil people will come back to be used against them. One pastor said this, it's like the postman who doesn't get paid because his check got lost in the mail, right? I mean, that's kind of ironic. Postman misses his paycheck because it gets lost in the mail. Miss Brenda, I'm sorry. It wasn't you. You'd never lose mail. But anyway, this is a general principle of life. Sometimes wicked schemes come back to haunt the people who do the wicked acts. And then in verses 16 to 22, here's a few more punishments for the wicked. Verse 16, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. Simply put, the wicked will ultimately be without because God is the one who gives and takes away. Here's a repeat of a principle we've already seen in this psalm. This psalm will repeat many principles. But we see it repeated once again. The wicked will be cut off. The things they have, the supply they have, will be cut off because eventually the wicked begin to trust in their own ability. They begin to trust in their own planning, in their own scheming. But God will cut off all of that from their lives. And you have to see the language here. You can't clean the Bible up. What does it say? One day the Lord will break their arms. He will cut off their supply of success. Because how do wicked people prosper? By the work of their hands, by the schemes of their hearts. But God will break their arms. He will cut off their supply of success. And then you see in verse 20, the length of their lives are also in God's hands, and they will perish. The wicked will perish. And it'll be so fast, it'll be like smoke that vanishes into the sky. We saw that in the book of Hosea this past Wednesday night. Smoke vanishes the same way the wicked will also vanish in the thin air. And then we see another repeated principle. Look in verse 22. The wicked will be cut off. That's a very important phrase. The wicked will be cut off from their success, and their prosperity will be given to the righteous. We just saw this. In other words, the wicked may have all the money, they may make all the plans, and everything may seem to be working, but they have no long-term security. They have no long-term security. Because God is the one who sustains, and God is the one who provides. In other words, in verses 23 to 29, David reminds the righteous that in the short term, they probably will have little, and the righteous will have much. But in the long term, the wicked will get nothing, and the righteous will get it all. It's a great principle to keep us balanced, to remind us of what is coming to wicked people who do wicked things. Let's move quickly to the next section. I said that wrong. But in the next section, we're looking at verses 23 to 29. Protections to save the righteous from falling. This kind of gets back to what we saw in verses 3 to 11. David needs help. And so what are some protections that God has built into society, that's built into the world to keep the righteous from falling? Because guess what? They're always going to feel this. They're always going to be opposed by wicked people. So how can the righteous make sure they're safe? Verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. In other words, righteous people have long-term protection. Yes, they may fall. They may stumble. We see that in the world. Believers have problems. They have trials. But ultimately, the righteous has long-term protection and long-term provision from the Lord. The Lord directs his steps. He establishes his way. Even when he falls, the Lord cares for him. But not only is there protection in the Lord, I want you to look at verses 25 and 26. This was kind of our family's verse in seminary. The righteous man has protection, but also promise of the Lord's provision. Verse 25, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. David's struggling with the material possessions of the wicked. Why do they always have the best of things? And so an answer to that is, David, they may have the best of things and the most of things, but you have the Lord who always provides for your needs. Again, we moved to California. We didn't have a lot. We sold a home. We had a little bit of savings, and we had enough to make it 6 months. And this is not about me, but this is about the Lord's provision. And we thought we'll make it 6 months and we'll come home. Whenever the Lord provides, we'll come home when it runs out. It never ran out. 3.5 years later, we simply had the same in our savings account when we went out there. Wasn't a lot, but it was the same. The Lord sustained us. He provided for us. He's done the same for all of you. I mean, this is a promise of Scripture for those who do righteous. David says, look, I've been young and I've been old. I've never seen a righteous man forsaken or begging bread. I mean, there's a simple, practical principle of life. None of us want to beg bread. And the truth is, for those who are righteous, the Lord provides for their needs. He provides for their needs. God gives to them and cares for them. And that was certainly the testimony of our lives in that little short window of our life. And guess what? We never had much, but we never went without. We always had a roof on our head. We never was late with one rent payment. And in California, rent in that day was outrageous. And the fridge was always full. There was always Duke's mayonnaise and ham in it. That's a rich man right there. I can tell you that right now. And this is the goodness of God. He clothed and fed four of us. And then he says, you know what? Just to prove I'm really faithful, I'm going to give you number five. And I'm going to clothe and provide for him. And, you know, you're expecting a child. Your first thought, as a father, as a dad, as a sinful man, how in the world can we pay for that? Just get into the hospital. And what does the Lord do? Provides a Christian man who's an OBGYN who charges us $0. He says, I'm a member of this church, and I love to see guys going into ministry. And so John Andrew was a free baby. He's cost a lot since then, but he was free at the time. But this is the goodness of God. And so when I left that place, part of my leaving testimony was quoting right there from Psalm 37. And that is still true in my life today. The Lord gives. He provides. People may think they hold the purse strings. They don't. God has the biggest wallet, and he has all the money in it. And he will give to his people as they need it. This is our confidence. That was David's confidence. Don't fret, David, because what people have. God owns it all, and he distributes it according to the needs of his people. David may have only had a few dollars, but he had a God who had a limitless supply. And God made that promise if David would trust in him. And then in verses 27 to 29, David kind of returns to the theme of this psalm. We see a repeat. God wants to teach us, and so what does he do? He teaches us over and over. And so if you look at verse 27, Depart from evil and do good. We've heard this before. So you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. There's that word again, cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Another theme. So God is simply saying in this section, God will protect David. He said that in verse 23 and verse 24. And since God provides in verse 26 and verse 27, David should be a man who departed from evil and did good. I mean, if you have a reason to obey the Lord, it is because the Lord protects and provides in your life. And so the call, if you understand those truths, that the Lord had established David's steps, that the Lord was filling David's refrigerator, the call for David is to depart from evil and do good. And I want you to notice the order here. It's very, very important. God's protection and provision for the righteous are not earned because David was doing good. David should do good because of what God did for him. We don't do good to get good from God. We do good because God is good to us. This is why we do good. This is why we obey. This is why we seek to be pleasing to him in all respects. David needs to understand that. You're not doing good to earn protection. You're not doing good to get protection. You do good because God has protected and he has provided. And guess what? This is already true in your life. Before Christ, guess what God did for you? He protected you and he provided for you. And guess what? You didn't know him and you spit in his face with your sin. And so when he does save, the only option is obedience. And certainly that was true in David's life. And that would keep him centered. And that would help him. And that would be protection and provision from the Lord in his life. Now let's move to verses 30 to 34. I call this promises to encourage the righteous. Some more help for David. You see, David, like a lot of us, he was bothered by the prosperity of the wicked. And we're bothered by it too, because now the wicked can advertise their prosperity. They can advertise their evil deeds and their evil schemes. And we get bothered because we're like, how can they do that and get this? How can they do sinful things and have a nice house and a nice car? And so it bothers us. It bothers me. I know y'all are righteous, but it bothers me. And so what David needed to understand is that prosperity is not measured in material possessions. It's measured in spiritual blessings. The rich are those who are spiritually rich in the Lord. Look at verse 30. Here are some good promises to keep David on track, to keep us on track when we see the material prosperity of others. Verse 30, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart, his steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. You want to know what real prosperity is, church? You want to know what real blessing is, church? It's not a house or a car. It's not money in the bank. Yeah, that's what the world says. You know what real blessing, real prosperity is? Look at verse 30. What's real prosperity? To have a mouth that utters wisdom. There's real prosperity. You want to see how blessed you are? How well are you versed in Scripture? How well do you speak truth? How well do you know justice? That's what David is called to do and reminded of in his own life. David, they may have it. They may be succeeding. But you're being blessed by me because you're a man who knows wisdom. You're a man who has a tongue that speaks justice. On top of that, look at verse 31. David is also a man who has the law of his God in his heart, and his steps do not slip. There's a blessed person. They know what justice is. They know what obedience is. They know the word of the Lord and they live according to it. There's the prosperous in our world. There's the one who is truly blessed in our world, because God has blessed him with those things. Verse 32 says that the wicked's wisdom leads him to attack the righteous. The wicked's wisdom leads him to attack the righteous. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. We saw that this morning in 2 Timothy. Let's throw Paul in jail and let's cut his head off, because we don't like what he says. We don't like being called to obedience. We like to do our own thing and live our own way. So let's cut his head off. And guess what? Paul, from what we can tell, it's not in Scripture. He was released from the Mamertine prison so he could put his head on the chopping block. And they cut his head off. And this is exactly what we see right here in Psalm 37. The wicked are scheming against the righteous, even seeking to kill him. And guess what? The world would say, man, the wicked, they're really getting ahead in life. They got a lot of stuff. Say a lot of great things. And yet the Lord would say they're not prosperous at all. They're doing evil and committing evil. And yet the promise of God, you have to love this in verses 33 and 34. The promise of God is this. You want to know what prosperity is, church? Prosperity is having your life in the hand of God. That's prosperity. Look at verse 34. The Lord will not leave him in his hand. So the Lord won't leave the righteous in the hand of the wicked, or let him be condemned when he is judged. There's a blessing to have your steps established by the Lord, to have your bank account filled by the Lord, to have your life protected by the Lord. That's prosperity. That's what it means to be prosperous in this world. And David needed to remember those promises of God. Now let's go to the last section. And I know you don't believe it, but we've done 40 verses, a little over 40 minutes. But look at verse 35. I call this final section, here are some pledges to deliver the righteous. Verse 35. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. I love the picture of verse 35. I don't love it, but it's a real good picture. How is the wicked man described? He's like a big tree spreading itself out in the soil. You can picture a wicked man, right? Laid back in the lazy boy. Just kind of loving life. Now, if you got a lazy boy, don't make you wicked. That's probably a blessing, maybe. But anyway, there's the picture. The wicked man sees no problems in life. Getting everything he wants. Doing everything and succeeding in every way he likes. Hands behind his head in the chair. And then I want you to notice the very chilling verse in verse 36. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. In other words, one day you wake up and the recliner's empty and the wicked man's gone. Like smoke from a chimney. Gone. Passed away. Faded away. Ripped from its roots. I've talked about George Carlin before. If you don't know George Carlin, you're probably very blessed. He was a comedian. He was an atheist. Here's what George Carlin said one time on stage. Quote, finally, I've always grown a great deal of comfort from Humpty Dumpty. You know the part I like best about Humpty Dumpty? All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And that's because there is no Humpty Dumpty and there is no God. None, not one. No God, never was. In fact, I'm going to put it this way. If there is a God, may he strike this audience dead. See? Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Everybody's okay. All right, let me tell you what. I'll raise the stakes. If there is a God, may he strike me dead. See? Nothing happened. Oh, wait a minute. I got a little cramp in my leg. End quote. That was George Carlin, 2008. At the time, he was worth like, I think, $14 million. Guess what? Unless George Carlin repented on his deathbed, which there was no report of that, George Carlin was cut off, and he's remembered no more. You can be very prosperous and have a lot of things, but God has the final say. And you see that right there. There's this luxuriant tree. And all of a sudden, that wicked man is no more. That's the outcome for the wicked man. And no amount of success, no amount of power, no amount of money can stop death from coming, because God always has the last word. George Carlin, he was known for his comedy. He always had the last word, the wisecrack. I'll tell you what, God had the last word in his life. And God will have the last word in the lives of any wicked people doing wicked things. God will get the last word on every fool who rejects him or his word. God always gets the last word. But don't miss the very ending of this psalm. Look at verse 37. The wicked man dies and has no future, but look at the righteous man. The righteous and blameless does have a future. You see, mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity. He will have something that goes on beyond this life. He will have a future. And what is the future of the righteous? Eternity with God. That's the future of the righteous. The future of the wicked is to be cut off, separated from God for an eternity in punishment. But the righteous enjoys the blessings of God for all of eternity. And I want you to notice the very end of Psalm 37. God cuts off the wicked. He regards the righteous. And verse 39 simply says, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in times of trouble. And verse 40 is very clear. The Lord helps the righteous and delivers the righteous. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Hope that's helpful to your hearts tonight, church. No matter where you find yourself, if you're doing right, obeying the Lord, and you find opposition, you see the prosperity of the wicked, and you're bothered by it, the sum of Psalm 37 is God has the final say. We may not have the final say. We may suffer the rest of our lives. But God ultimately has the final say. I'm going to give you two quick thoughts, and we'll go home. They're not on the screen, but you can listen. What do we learn from Psalm 37 for us tonight? Pine Grove, number one, evildoers plan their way. There's a real scramble in the world today. There's a real scramble in the church today for authority. Everybody wants authority. The wicked want authority because authority brings them what? Material blessings. So there's a real struggle in the world for authority. Evildoers love authority. They hate the idea of someone else having authority. And that's the ultimate problem of the unbeliever. God has all the authority and they don't, and that bothers them. It bothers them to no end. And so what do evildoers do? They plan, they scheme, and they try to pull authority away from the Lord. Man has always wanted to be his own boss. We saw that in the garden. God gave Adam and Eve one commandment, don't eat from that tree. And what did Adam and Eve say? We don't like you telling us what to do. And since that rebellion against authority, it is present in all of our hearts tonight. So when you as a believer try to live under the authority of Scripture and obey the Word of God, it is only natural that people who don't want to do that are going to oppose you. David experienced that in his life as king of Israel. Again, he wasn't perfect. He had sin in his life. But he sought to obey the Lord, and he felt the opposition of man because man doesn't like anyone who lives under the authority of God. You can be living a life tonight, Pine Grove, very pleasing to the Lord, and you can find the opposition of evildoers. This is a common occurrence in our world. When that happens, don't be shocked. Go to Psalm 37 and be reminded of truth. Number two, evildoers want their way. Number two, God always has his way. Let's take our Bibles before you're done. I fooled you if you put it down. Go to Galatians real quick in the New Testament. Go to the book of Galatians. The New Testament is shorter, obviously, than the Old Testament. And sometimes the New Testament simply summarizes truths of the Old Testament. Go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Here's the New Testament version of Psalm 37. you will also know this, and it will also be helpful in your life. Here's the New Testament version of Psalm 37. Look at Galatians 6, verse 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know what Psalm 37 teaches, church? Live a life where you're reaping good. Live a life where you're waiting on the Lord to have His way. Don't grow angry. Don't grow jealous. Obey the Lord, and in the end, God will not be mocked. He will have His way with all things and with all people. And that should comfort our hearts tonight. Let me pray for us before we go. Father, we are thankful for